Will you go with me this morning to Romans chapter 7? Romans chapter 7, the chapter that we are beginning this morning, chapter 7 of Romans, is probably one of the most controversial passages in the book in terms of what exactly Paul is trying to communicate and to whom these verses apply. Specifically, as we get farther along in chapter 7, the crucial interpretive question is Paul referring to a believer throughout much of chapter 7 in a struggle with sin, or is Paul referring to an unbeliever still under the bondage of the law? And that's a crucial interpretive question that impacts how you understand what he's saying in the chapter. And I'm going to kind of already show my hand a little bit this morning of where I'm going with that. But if you remember last week, I mentioned that really to understand much of Romans 5 through 8, you have to understand this two-age scheme that Paul is working with. And this two-age scheme is in two senses. One, in a salvation historical sense, that there was a period of law and now there is a period of grace. And the key transformative moment between the period of law and the period of grace is the cross of Christ. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection from the grave, his ascension, the giving of the Spirit at Pentecost, that sequence of events is the transition from the old covenant to the new, from the law to grace. As Paul says in chapter 6, verse 14, we are no longer under the law, we're under grace. And so there is this two-age scheme that Paul is working with. So law and grace. But he also then applies that same then and now structure to our own individual lives as believers. That there was a time in our lives when we as individuals were in Adam. And we were under the law, and we were under the power of sin, and we were under the curse of sin's penalty, which is death. But then there was a transformative moment in our lives, personally, in which that cross work of Christ, his resurrection, that became ours personally and experientially through the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration and faith. So that now we are justified by grace through faith, and now we are no longer in Adam, now we are in Christ. Now we are no longer under the bondage of the law, now we are under the reign of grace. We're no longer bound to sin and its power, now we have the freedom to live for Christ. We're no longer under the penalty of death, now we have been given the gift of eternal life. And I think that two-age scheme, both salvation historically and individually in our experience, that really forms everything that Paul is saying in Romans 5 through 8, including the controversial section on his struggle with the law and sin in the middle of chapter 7. And I believe that what Paul is describing in the middle of chapter 7 is a person who is still under the bondage of the law, who is still wrestling with that bondage of law. In contrast with chapter 8, the person who is no longer under condemnation, no longer under the bondage of law, but now is walking in the freedom of the Spirit. So that contrast, I think, is operative in chapter 7 and chapter 8. And I think what we're going to look at this morning, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, will help set that up, because Paul is going to be showing one clear principle in this passage, and he's going to use an analogy from real life to do it, and that is that we as Christians are no longer under the bondage of law. We're now wedded to Christ. And he's going to use the marriage analogy to communicate that principle, that we have been transferred from law to grace. And so let's look at this passage together, and I hope we can get a sense of what Paul is saying and how that impacts our lives individually. So Paul says in Romans 7, verse 1, Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Let's bow together. Father, thank you for your precious word. We come today to a portion of your word that your servant Paul has left for us through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, this passage of scripture is teaching us some incredibly important things about not only your work in salvation history, which culminated in the work of Christ, but also how that work through Christ in salvation history, how that relates to our lives individually and how we now live for you as your children. So Lord, help us. Help us to understand it. Help us to get to grasp the weight, meaning of what Paul is teaching us here, and then that your Spirit would help us to apply it to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think in many ways, chapter 5, verses 20 and 21 is still in the background of everything that Paul has been saying in chapter 6 and on into chapter 7. Chapter 5, verse 20 said, "The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase." In other words, contrary to the expectations of some who thought of the law as a means of salvation, Paul is saying the law actually compounded the problem, because the law aroused within us rebellion and sinful passions, and the law showed us just how sinful we really are. So the function of the law actually was to put us into greater condemnation, not to save us or to rescue us. So the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And most of chapter 6 was about wrestling with that thought, that where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And in all of chapter 6, Paul was saying, just because grace abounds more and grace is superabounding over our sin, that doesn't mean that we can go on sinning, because grace is better and more powerful than our sin. No, grace doesn't open the door to sin. Grace opens the door to serve Christ. So grace conquered our sin, but not to give us a license to sin, but freedom to serve Christ. 5:21, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so in chapter 6, you have this pairing of sin and death, but matched up against the contrast of righteousness and life. And what Paul's going to expound on in chapter 7 is the third member of those two contrasts, which is law and grace. So you have law, sin, and death linked up together. And then you have grace, righteousness, and life linked up together. And those are contrasted. So law actually magnifies our sin. and arouses passions within us that lead us even into even greater rebellion, which results in death. But grace doesn't help us to sin more. Grace helps us to live righteously, which results in life. So grace versus law, sin versus righteousness, death versus life. Those are the contrasts operative in these chapters. And so in this passage, Paul is going to show us that we have moved from law to grace and the implications of what that means for us as believers. So first of all, in verse 1, we see the principle. In verse 1, Paul gives just a very broad general principle that pretty much anyone would agree with. And that's how he's working his point here, is he's going to start with a point of agreement. He says, "Do you not know?" Which basically implies, I'm sure that most of you would agree with this. This is a common, agreeable, general principle. "Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law," and I think it's important that the law that he's referring to here is not law in general or Roman law, but he's talking about the Torah. He's talking about the law of God, the law of Moses. And so he's writing to Christians, not just Jews, but Gentiles also, Gentiles who having been brought into the church, and many of them probably having been God-fearers, proselytes, before the coming of the gospel, they understood the teachings of the Mosaic law. So he's saying, I'm writing to you who know the law, you know this principle, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. So he's thinking of law as an authority, as a binding authority, and that law has binding authority while that person is under its rule. And that person is under its rule only while he or she is alive. And Paul is probably here even thinking of some rabbinic teaching which matches this, where the rabbinic teaching said that a person, when he dies, is free from the obligations of the commandments. So this was a common principle that if you die, you're released from any obligations that you have legally to the law. So that's the principle. Verses 2 and 3, he's going to give a picture of that, an illustration. So the principle is death releases a person from his obligation to legal demands. The picture in verses 2 and 3 is that the principle is illustrated by the analogy of marriage, or by the picture of marriage. Death releases a spouse from the marriage vow and its legal obligations. So verses 2 and 3, here is a man and a woman. They're bound to each other by law, Torah, law of Moses, Deuteronomy 24. And if someone, either spouse, has relations with someone else while they're still in this relationship of marriage, then that person is called an adulterer or an adulteress. But what is the marriage vow? We say it when we get married today. Till death do us part, right? So here's the analogy, here's the picture, is that these two people are bound to each other by law as long as you both shall live. But what happens if one dies? Well, if one dies, then that vow, that covenant under law is no longer in force, is it? That covenant, that vow is no longer in force, so that a widow or a widower is free to remarry, right? It's free to remarry under and be fully within the righteousness of the law. That's the picture. And so what is the point then that Paul is making? The point is verse 4. So here's a general principle. Death releases you from legal obligations to the law. Here's a picture of that. Marriage. When one spouse dies, you are free from that obligation under law. and you're free to marry another. Now, here's the point that Paul is making in verse 4. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So here's the theological point that Paul is making. We died, speaking of believers, we died through our union with Christ. Remember, that was the subject of much of chapter 6. Our union with Christ. In his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, we died. In chapter 6, it was we died to sin, right? Now in chapter 7, he's using the same language to talk about our relationship to the law through our union with Christ. So through our union with Christ, we died to sin, but we also died to the law. And that union with Christ links us with his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection from the grave, which is what I think Paul means in verse 4 when he says, you died to the law through the body of Christ. That through the body of Christ is referring to his cross work. The body, the physical body of Jesus Christ given for us, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Him, through his body, his flesh and blood given for our life on the cross of Calvary, through that we died to the law because we are in union with him, linked with him. To use the language of Romans 5, Jesus is our representative head. And when he died to the law, we died to the law. And so through our union with Christ and his death, his cross work, his resurrection from the grave, we are united with him. Therefore, we are no longer bound to the law and its demands and its penalties. And using the analogy of marriage, we're now free to be united to another. So the analogy is, and the point is not necessarily to push every aspect of the analogy, to make it into an allegory. I think that would be a mistaken use of what Paul's doing in verses 2 and 3. Some people try to press every linkage in verses 2 and 3, and I don't think that's the point. The point that he's making is a general picture of when one spouse dies, the other spouse becomes free to marry another. He's taking that principle and that picture into our relationship with the law and with Christ. And in Christ, we have died to the law, which then makes us free to be united to another, which is Christ. It's interesting, isn't it, that the picture of marriage pops up all over the New Testament as an image of our relationship to Christ. It's interesting, isn't that? That it's a relationship of union. It's a relationship of love. It's a relationship of sacrifice, of Christ sacrificing for us. And it pops up again in Revelation, speaking of the future and our eternal relationship with God in Christ Jesus. And so we have this picture of us being free from one to be united to another, which is much better and much more glorious. And so that's the point. The point is we have died to the law through our union with Christ so that we can be bound to another. And so in verse 4, he says, that you might belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead. Well, that's very clear who that's talking about, Christ. So we might be bound to Christ in order that, and this is key, in order that we might bear fruit for God. And here's where this, what he's saying here, links back up with chapter 6. Should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. Or the second part of chapter 6, should we continue in sin because we're not under the law, but under grace. Again, same response. God forbid. So what's the point of being released from the bondage of the law? What's the point of being released from the bondage to the reign of sin? The point in being released is not to go and do whatever you want. The point is to become free to do what we were made to do. To become free to fulfill our created design. What was God's created design for humanity? We see it at least in a very brief moment in Adam and Eve, don't we? In Adam and Eve in the garden, for a short time, we see the perfect picture of humanity. We see them without sin, without trouble, without turmoil, without conflict, without death, without pain. Living in perfect harmony with each other, living in perfect harmony with God. That is the perfect picture of humanity. And what God is doing for us through Christ is he is now setting us free from the bondage of law, sin, and death to become free now to live in the reign of grace, which results in righteousness, the outcome being eternal life. For us to fulfill, to begin at least in this life, to fulfill what God created us for. And then one day in glorification, when Jesus returns, to fully fulfill that design in the new heavens and the new earth. But we're free to serve. We're not free to sin. We're free to serve Christ. And then I want you to see in verses 5 and 6, the practice. So we have a general principle in verse 1. We have a picture of that principle in verses 2 and 3. Paul's main point that he's making in verse 4. Now he's going to contrast in verses 5 and 6 our practice. Verse 5 is our practice in the past. Verse 6 is our practice in the present. Again, the then and the now. Then versus now. So verse 5, in the then, this is what we were. For when we were in the realm of the flesh. And by flesh here, he means basically in our Adam, in Adam state. In our in Adam state, still under the force of sin and its power over our lives, still given over to our sinful passions to live them out, resulting in death. That is what he means by in the flesh. When we were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us. Again, going back to chapter 5, verse 20, when the law came in, what happened to trespasses? They actually increased. They aroused within us sinful passions, and we rebelled against those laws of God, and those laws of God then fully revealed how sinful we really are. So in the realm of the flesh, our sinful passions were aroused by the law, and that was at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. What's the fruit he's referring to here? Obviously, works of the flesh, which Paul actually defines in Galatians 5. What are the works of the flesh? Anger and malice and immorality, lust and hatred, foul language, evil thoughts. All of this is the works of the flesh. And what does that result in? Death. That's the fruit that leads to death. That's what we were. That was our past practice. And when we were in Adam, we were in essence living in that bondage to the law, in bondage to sin, leading to death. But now, verse 6, some of the best words in all of Scripture. But now. This is what you are now. This is what you were, verse 5, that's your past practice. Verse 6, this is your present practice. What are we now? Well, we have died to what once bound us. What is that in the context? It's law. We have died to the law. We have been released from the law so that we can go out and do whatever we want. That's not what verse 6 says, does it? We've been released from the law, set free from that which bound us before. But now we're not just out there free to do whatever we want. We're bound to another, aren't we? We're bound to Christ. So that now we serve who? Serve God. Serve Christ. Serve righteousness. But in a different way. In the new way of the Spirit. Capital S. The Holy Spirit. And not in the old way of the written code. Literally what Paul says there at the end of verse 6 is the letter. That's where we get our phrase, the letter of the law. And sometimes when we refer to the letter of the law, we're talking about that which the law literally says. But what Paul means here by the letter is he's referring to that which is external. He's referring to that which is external to our lives, the letter, that which is written on tablets of stone. The law that God gave to Moses at Sinai, it is the letter, it is the law. And there was a point in time where people tried to obey God through the letter of the law, through the law of Moses, through that which is external. But here's the problem is it didn't work. It didn't work. Why? And this raises all kinds of questions that Paul's going to deal with throughout Romans 7. All kinds of questions like, well, is the law bad then? Is the law bad? So like in verse 5, he says, the law aroused all these sinful passions in us. So that means the law of Moses, the Torah, is bad, right? No, it's not. Well, if the law did not help us to obey God and actually compounded the problem, then that means there's a problem with God's plan. There's a problem with God, with what God was doing through the law, wasn't there? Again, no, absolutely not. The problem is not with the law. The problem is not with God's giving of the law. The problem is with us. The law is perfect. The law is good. Can you imagine any better law than a law that God would give personally and hand to Moses with his own signature on Mount Sinai? There's no better law that you could ever imagine. And Paul says that in Galatians. There is no better law. It is the perfect law of God. And somehow we have to affirm what Paul is saying here with what Psalm 119 said that I read earlier in the service. Lord, I delight in your law. Your law is my counsel day and night. How I love your law. The whole Psalm 119 is a poem of love to the Torah, to the law. So is there a problem with the law? No. Did God mess up by giving the law? No. The problem's with us. We were powerless to obey it. We were bound in sin. We were depraved. So what has God done now through Christ is he has given us what the law could never give, which is the Spirit. What is the Spirit? The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is given to us, and he comes into our lives, and he regenerates us. He makes us alive in Christ, and he indwells us then from that point forward, and the Spirit of God helps us to live out what the law really demanded in the first place, which is to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. The Holy Spirit helps us to do that. And so we walk in serving God through the Spirit, but not through the law. And so we've been set free, but not set free to do what we want, but set free to serve God with the help of the indwelling Holy Spirit. I want to read this as a conclusion. This comes from a commentary on Romans by Michael Byrd. He said this. I think this is a good way to kind of wrap up what Paul is doing here. He says, how do you get idolatrous, immoral, emperor-worshipping, ignorant pagans to live and act like the people of God? Well, the Jewish view was to urge Gentiles to come under the wings of the Torah. Moses, the one who received the law from God, Moses can make Roman Rufus and Corinthian Chloe better people. Yet Paul's controversial argument in Romans 1 through 5 is that it does not work. It doesn't work. What people need is not rules or religion, but a new nature. And from that new nature will flow transformed behaviors. Now, obviously, there are a lot of moral imperatives in the Christian faith. And that's an important point to think about, in that when Paul is saying we are no longer bound to the law, that doesn't mean that we no longer obey any commands. That doesn't mean that we no longer have ethical, moral guidelines in the scriptures to point us down the right path. It doesn't mean that we no longer have any commands to follow. There are many, many imperatives in the Christian faith. However, these imperatives are never divorced from the prior acts of what God has done for us in Christ, nor divorced from the Holy Spirit's work to continually renew us. The pattern of prescribed behavior for believers is never given in isolation from our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In other words, what we are called to do, how we are called to act, how we are called to live for God, the imperatives, love one another, don't treat each other with anger, but with grace and with forgiveness. These imperatives that the New Testament and the whole Bible gives to us, these are given to us in the context now of our relationship with God through Christ. Christian ethics flows from the event of the gospel, he says. Our good works stem from God's grace. Our good works are not the cause of grace. So, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Grace teaches us to live for God. We're now no longer under that realm of law because Christ has come and the Holy Spirit has come to indwell us. So should we continue in sin because we're no longer under the law but under grace? God forbid. Grace teaches us to live for Christ because of what he has done for us and what he is doing in us, transforming us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So, we have been set free from one so that we can become another's, which is far better and more glorious. So that we can fulfill what God has designed for us to be from the very beginning. And here's the last application is, why does this matter? How does this impact me? It impacts us this way. How you live for God, the motivation for which you live for God matters. So if we have this kind of legalistic mindset, this law mindset of I got to go to church and I got to read my Bible and I've got to do what's right and treat my neighbor well, or I'm going to get punished by the law. That's a wrong way of thinking about it. That's a wrong motivation. What grace teaches us, what the gospel teaches us, what the Holy Spirit teaches us is I want to treat others with kindness because I've been treated with kindness. I want to show mercy because I've been shown mercy. I want to love other people because God loved me. I want to do what God wants of me because I love God. And I love him and he has adopted me into his family and he has held out for me the hope of eternal life. That's why I want to live for God, not because I'm afraid that he's going to crush me with the law or with the condemnation of the law. And I have to follow every detail, otherwise I'm going to be in trouble. No, I'm living for God because of what Christ has done for me. And now I belong to Christ. And now I have the Holy Spirit who leads me down the right path. That's why I want to live for God. It makes all the difference in the world, whether you're living for God in a legalistic way or in a way that grace prescribes. And so Paul says, we've been set free from the law, but not to live for ourselves, but to live for God. by grace through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So my prayer for us is that we, as a congregation of believers, would do that. This is how we would live, because we've been set free to serve Christ through the Spirit. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that you have given us your grace, your abundant grace. We thank you, Lord, that we are no longer under the commands and the condemnation of the law with all of its requirements, but now we have been set free to obey you, to follow Christ, and to live out your law of love through the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that when Christ died, we were in him. When he was buried and rose again from the dead, we were in him, united with him. And so that now, in Christ, we are a new creation. We're a part of what you're doing in remaking this whole world according to the new creation that you will bring. We thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege to know you and that you've revealed yourself to us. Father, my prayer for myself, for our congregation, is that your Holy Spirit would continue to lead us and to guide us and to transform us to become more and more like the Lord Jesus, and that we would serve you out of love and out of faith and not out of legal obligation. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Continue to do your work among your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.